Thank you, Dave. A few weeks back, we took one of our cars into the shop to have some work done on it. And on the way back, I was picked up. I was riding in one of those courtesy shuttles that the shop provides for its customers. You ever ridden one of those things? Yeah. There was the driver, and then there was this other passenger sitting behind me, and there was myself. And as we were driving, I noticed that the radio was turned to K-Love, which isn't always the case. And I thought, well, that's probably not by accident. And so I started thinking, you know, I wonder if this driver, I wonder if this guy's a Christian. And I wonder if he's part of a church, and I wonder where he's at spiritually. And as I was thinking these things, and the other passenger asked the question, well, how's it going? That's kind of a typical question. How's it going? And so the driver starts talking about his family situation. He just starts spilling out this story of some really, really tough stuff that was going on in his family. And as I'm listening to this, I'm kind of nodding and kind of going, well, that's really hard, man. Yeah, that's tough. And the whole time there's this voice inside of me that's saying, ask him how he's doing spiritually. And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to do that. You know, that involves risk, man. Stepping out of the comfort zone, right? You ever been there? Yeah. And suddenly I'm having this argument with myself. The driver's listening to a Christian radio station. Okay, he's probably a brother in Jesus. And this may be the one opportunity that this passenger has to hear about Jesus. And we're going to get in an accident and we're going to die. And this passenger is going to spend eternity in hell because you didn't ask a simple question. Right? You're a pastor. Why are you freezing up like this? This guilt thing is going on. I'm wrestling with this. And then I began thinking about what we've been looking at here in Daniel about courage. Okay, now that really put the pressure on. So I asked this guy, finally asked him, I said, so in the midst of all that you're going through, how are you doing spiritually? And that changed the whole focus of the conversation. He still talked about his struggles, but the driver also shared about how Jesus was taking him through it all, how Jesus was working in his life, how he was supplying everything that he needed. And I don't know about the other passenger, but man, I got charged up. Right? Praise God. And that's what we're looking at here in Daniel. There are times when God calls us to step out of our comfort zone, to stand for Him, to share Him with others at work or at home, at school, to go against what's popular, to do what may bring ridicule or rejection or being misunderstood. Times when we struggle to step forward in faith. Times when we need courage to do what's right, to live for God in an ungodly society. And here in Daniel, we've been looking at what that courage looks like. Where does it come from? How can we have that kind of courage in our lives? So if you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. What is probably one of the most familiar accounts in all of Scripture, Daniel in the lion's den. You notice the titles of these sermons are kind of movie themes, right? Today is All the King's Men, which should have been All the President's Men. I thought about calling it Dancing with Lions, but, you know. So let's try to be careful here, okay? There's a warning here. Let's not lose ourselves in the familiarity and miss what God wants us to hear, all right? Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius. Can you remember Darius from chapter 5, right? When Cyrus conquered Babylon and went off to conquer more places, Darius was the guy that Cyrus left on the throne to rule in his place. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps, and satraps are kind of like governors of provinces or counties, 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. That these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. See, Nebuchadnezzar ruled the Babylonian Empire with absolute despotic dictatorial authority, micromanagement. The Persian Empire was four times the size of the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus ruled it differently. So what's being described here are layers of bureaucracy ruling over differing peoples and different nations that Cyrus had conquered, and then he was moving them, gathering them in to his empire. So grab that. Government, it's not all focused on one man like Nebuchadnezzar. There are layers of bureaucracy here. Verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire empire, on top of that whole pile of bureaucrats. Then the commissioner and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. This is power politics, right? Climb over the guy ahead of you on your way to the top. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. It wasn't that they couldn't find it, he just didn't have it. Okay? And then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Okay, pause there and notice two things. First, Daniel was engaged in the political system. Daniel at this point, he's probably in his mid-80s. He's lived in Babylon for about 66 years since he was a young teenager. Darius calls him out of retirement to serve in the government. So he hangs up his fishing pole and he comes out of retirement to serve. Daniel never resisted being involved in the politics of his day. And that may be a stretch to some, okay? But it's possible to be obedient to God and still be in politics. There is no way to touch the world for Jesus if we're not in contact with it. Jesus touched lepers. He talked to prostitutes. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. God loves people. And if we're going to love people as God loves people, then we've got to allow God to push us out of our comfort zone and use us even when we may not want to go there. Second, while Daniel was engaged in the political system, he was not corrupted by it. He wasn't corrupted by it. Darius looked at Daniel and he saw a man of extraordinary spirit, a spirit that no one else possessed. And Darius, he's going to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. And that spirit came from God, not corruption. And on the other hand, Daniel's enemies saw a man of extraordinary spirit and they hated Daniel for it. They plotted against him. And no matter how deep and how hard they probed, Daniel's enemies couldn't get an accusation to stick. And that is a powerful testimony to the character and the integrity and the faithfulness of Daniel. There were boundaries, points beyond which Daniel wouldn't go. Boundaries of behavior and participation that were shaped by God. And in the midst of that ungodliness, the only accusation that they could make stick was because of Daniel's faith in God. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Could that be said of us? Engaged, but not corrupted. Say that with me. Engaged, but not corrupted. Verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together, which is a lie, of course. They didn't do that, but they tell us to the king. They've consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. A couple things here. The law of the Medes and Persians meant that once it was signed, it what? Couldn't revoke it, right? Can't be changed. Even the king couldn't go against it. And second, the lion's den. Very real threat. These lions, they were kept hungry, near starvation. So people that were tossed into the lion's den, they were just torn to shreds even before they hit the bottom. It is a certain and unpleasant death. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document, this law, was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows that were open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den. The king replied, that statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Repetition, in case we missed it, right, first time. Then they answered and spoke to before the king. Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. See, hold on to this. Daniel knew. He knew about the plot propagated by his enemies. He knew about the law that the king had signed. He knew the irrevocable consequences. This is the Kobayashi Maru, no-win scenario all over again. Right? Do what's right before God in your kitty chow. Okay? Bottom line. Okay? Bottom line. Knowing all that, Daniel made a choice to keep doing what he had always done the same way that he had always done it. 3 times per day, up in his roof chamber, window open, facing Jerusalem, praying. Verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Remember Pirates of the Caribbean? The pirate's code is more like what? Guidelines, actually. Okay? Not so with the Medes and Persians. That's bureaucracy. See, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Darius is bound by the law. As much as he respects Daniel, tries all day to find a way to free Daniel, Darius is trapped. The law cannot be what? Changed, right? Revoked. Verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. What do you say to somebody who's about to be tossed into the lion's den, right? Have a nice trip. This is a powerful statement. I can't save you, but your God, if He really is worth praying to, perhaps your God can save you. The king is limited in what he can do, but God isn't. Verse 17. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. The king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Remember Jesus' tomb? Interesting parallel. The stone and the official seal. Proof positive that what? Nobody stole his body. Disciples didn't come and steal it during the night. All right. So no one's going to mess with the king's seal. And just in case the king tries to rescue Daniel, the nobles give their stamp of approval as well. Point being that this irrevocable junction is now being followed to the letter. There are no tricks. Daniel is in the lion's den and only God can save him. Another point we need to emphasize here. It's a little bit off the subject, but I think it needs to be said. And that is Daniel's example to us. Picture this. Daniel is about 85 years old or so. I mean, he can get senior discounts at restaurants. Okay, he's a member of BARP. Right? The Babylonian Association of Retired Persons. Okay? And Hebrews 11, somebody was like, how do I get into that? So Hebrews 11 tells us that Daniel, he went into this den by faith, trusting in God. There is no panic, there's no kicking and screaming, just this incredible testimony of faith in God. The only one who can rescue him is God, and he knows it. And that testimony had a great impact on the king, a testimony which inspires us today. Now hear this. Life doesn't end at retirement. Your usefulness to the kingdom of God doesn't end at age 65 or age 75 or age 85, whatever your age. Regardless of your physical or mental condition, whether you may think of yourself or what you may think your limitations are, if God has you here, there's a reason for it. And when you've completed what God has for you to do, then He'll take you home. Otherwise, at the very least, we of the younger generation need you to live faithful examples, faithful lives for us to follow. We need your wisdom, we need your experience, and we need you to stay engaged in the battle. Verse 19. Then the king rose at dawn at the break of day and went into haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased. Understatement. The king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. No scratches, no bite marks, no nibbles. Because he had trusted in his God. And the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. How starving are those lions? Really, really starving. Four results of Daniel's trust in God. First, Daniel is spared. He's spared. The word for trusting in verse 23 has the idea of continually leaning on something for support. A door relies on a door frame for support. Daniel is continually leaning on God for support to sustain him. In his daily prayer, it gives us a glimpse of this. Every day, three times a day, prayer. And from that daily intimacy with God, reliance on God for 80 plus years, comes the courage and the faith that sustained him. Point. Daniel relies on God. The sovereign God chooses to deliver Daniel. Second, true justice is satisfied. Satisfied. The law is fulfilled. Daniel is saved. The satraps and the commissioners, the bad guys, they all become tender victuals. The point being, the sovereign God is in control of the affairs of mankind. Third result comes in verse 25. And that is that God's awesomeness and sovereignty are proclaimed. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Have you heard that before? Nebuchadnezzar made the same proclamation in chapter 4. Repetition is so what? So we don't miss the point. God is awesome. God is sovereign. God is in control. Get the point. Fourth result. The sovereign God once again blesses Daniel. Blesses Daniel. Verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Again, repetition. God blesses His people who trust Him. Three thoughts of application. Three thoughts. First one is this. God will be honored when we honor Him. Say that with me. God will be honored when we honor Him. In any situation, when we rely on God, totally giving our lives over to Him, God will be honored. And that's true. Even in the worst case scenario, ungodly, idolatrous Babylon, or right here in the greater Merced Metroplex. It's an interesting comparison. Like Daniel, we are called upon to live uncompromising lives in the midst of ungodly people. We're surrounded by people who have nothing to do with God. They're indifferent to God. They're angry with God. People are pursuing anything, everything but godliness. And it's true in our families, in our schools, workplaces, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. It doesn't matter what our physical or mental ability is, our social background, our educational level, or how far we've walked away from God in the past. The bottom line is this. Whenever God's people rely totally on Him for the stuff of daily living, God's name is lifted up. He's glorified. He's honored. Second thought of application. It's a question. Where is God calling you to rely on Him? Okay, ask yourself that. Where is God calling me to rely on Him? Go ahead, ask yourself that. Where is God calling me to rely on Him? Now, maybe it's in stewardship. We're coming up on this point of our ministry expansion and fundraising campaign where we're talking about sacrificial giving. Giving that goes beyond our normal giving. Giving that rearranges our priorities. And that's scary. It's uncomfortable. And we struggle with this. It requires us to make a choice to rely on God, probably in ways that we haven't relied on Him before, to honor Him in ways that are going to stretch us to trust Him and His sovereignty and provision. Stewardship is an opportunity to learn to rely on God. There are choices that we need to make at work, at home, at school, on vacation, in our circle of friends, even here in the church. Choices on how we live, what we say, what we need to let go of, what we need to hold on to. Choices that are uncomfortable and stretch us in ways that maybe we don't want to be stretched. And if we're honestly asking the question, where do you want me to rely on you? Most of us have a pretty good idea of where we struggle with relying on God. Bottom line, if we want to have an impact for God in the places where God has placed us, to live as an example for Him, to live with purpose as He gives us opportunity to live courageously for Him, then we need to live totally dependent on Him. Third thought of application. The sovereign God is always there for His people. Say that with me. The sovereign God is always there with His people. Chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel are the historical section of the book. All about Daniel and his friends, exiles living courageously for God in ungodly society. And each of these six chapters gives us reasons to courageously step forward relying on God. And if you look in your sermon notes, we've written these out because they're worth keeping around and looking at, especially in times when we need to have courage. In chapter 1, we're reminded that we're God's people. We're God's people. While we were under the authority and power of Satan and the powers of darkness, God so loves us, values and cherishes us, that He gave Himself to die for us. Our lives have been purchased from Satan's power through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus the Christ. The Holy Spirit, God, has come to dwell within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us. He's set us apart. He's given us the promise of heaven, life with God that begins now and extends into eternity. We are the sons of and daughters of the Almighty God of creation, created in God's image, citizens of His kingdom, heirs of the riches of heaven. Courage comes as we learn to see ourselves as God sees us. And in chapter 2, we glimpse God's sovereignty. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this statue representing all the kingdoms of the world, all the times and the epics, the seemingly uncertain movements of history, all laid out before Nebuchadnezzar. And in the end, there's that stone that comes and it crashes into the bottom and blows it all away like chaff. And that stone is Jesus. Humankind has rejected Him. They've stumbled over Him. But those of us who consider Him precious know that one day He will return and He will crush the kingdoms of this world and the foolish rebellion of humankind, and God will set up His eternal kingdom. Courage comes as we remember that the sovereign God is in control over the wavering affairs of human history. In chapter 3, we were shown that we have a choice. We're given a choice. Like the really, really hot blazing furnace. Satan uses things in our society to try to confuse us and to delude us and to get our focus on ourselves and not on God, to intimidate us and drive us towards fear. But behind all that, we're confronted with a fundamental choice. The choice of who we value, who we honor, who we worship, who we trust with our lives, God or something else. Courage comes as we choose to value God above circumstances, choosing to surrender even our lives to Him. And then in chapter 4, we saw Nebuchadnezzar get pasteurized, right? Remember the vision? Thank you. Remember the vision of the tree and Neb, you know, becoming a beast for 7 years? And the question, what gets our attention? What does God need to do to knock us off our little pedestals of self? Because intellectually, we can acknowledge who God is. We can do the church thing, we can have all our doctrine and theology right, and we can just totally miss the point. Courage comes when God rules over our hearts. The core of who we are, totally given over to Him, valuing Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him, trusting Him above all others. And then in chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, God appealing to us, telling us where our actions, our coverings, our pride is going to take us. And He's completely honest. He's completely truthful with us. He's accurate about what He says to us. And we need to listen to His warning. Courage comes as we acknowledge God's truth about our lives. That what we're looking to, other people and other things to fill the emptiness that we feel within, courage comes as we allow God to do what only God can do, and that is to fill us and to supply the deepest needs of our hearts. And there's a repeated message here. It all comes together in chapter 6. The reality that Daniel, this retired 80-plus-year-old man, practiced daily in his life an example of how to live life, that it's an example of how we are to live our lives today. Bottom line, you are God's. Never forget that. He is sovereign over all things. And He alone is worthy of your trust. So let go of anything that keeps you from trusting Him fully. Courage and opportunity and blessing come as we totally rely on Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, that is such an awesome reality. And so often we just allow ourselves in the situations and circumstances of our lives to just let go of it. And Satan does a number on us because we're focused on everything else but You. But Father, I pray as we go through circumstances where You call us to stand for You, every day, every moment is an opportunity like that. That we will remember that we are Yours and that You are sovereign. You are worthy of our trust. You're worthy of our giving our lives to love You more than life itself. To rely on You in all the circumstances of our lives. Father, that is so hard for us. We struggle with it. Even in the little things, we struggle with it. But God, make it so in us. Thank You, Father, for the example of Daniel. When we think of him, may we not think about fiery furnaces or lion's dens. Those are important parts of the story, or scary kings. But may we remember the example of a man who knew whose he was and who trusted You fully, even facing death, relied on You every day of his lives. And God, may we follow his example. Thank You for it. Thank You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand as we sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine.